With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
God is Lord and King over all the nations, and all are accountable to Him now and at the judgment. God is Lord and King over all the nations. You remember what Jesus said at the Great Commission? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. God is Lord over all the nations, and they are all accountable unto Him.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message, God's Word to the Nation. As July 4th draws near, you may hear patriotic songs like God Bless America. But can we really expect God to bless America if we turn away from Him and walk in the way of disobedience and ungodliness? Psalm 9 declares, "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness." Is it too late for our nation to repent, turn to the Lord, and continue to enjoy His blessings? If you are following along in the Scriptures, turn to Proverbs 14 and Psalm 9. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, God's Word to the Nation.
Now, would you look with me, first of all, in Psalm 9. I want to look at a couple of verses as we look at this matter of God's Word to our nation this celebration weekend. Look at Psalm 9, and would you go down with me to verse 5. Psalm 9, verse 5. "You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice. And He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples," or the nations, "with uprightness." And then would you turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and down to verse 34. "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The grass withers, the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you." If you are visiting with us, and then for those of us who are regular here, it's obviously not like usual. This is a time in which we have a weekend where we talk about Christianity in America. The preposition is very important. What we're looking at is the work of the gospel in this nation, and we try to do three things every year. During this time, we try to celebrate God's good providences to give Him thanks and praise. We try to look at the issues that we need to come before God in confession, celebration and confession. But we don't stop there. We also look at God's call to us as a church in this nation for consecration. How then shall we live? In light of what God's done, in light of where we are, how is it that we should be consecrated? So I want to maintain that this week, but I have to confess to you pastorally, there's a bigger burden, and there's a little bit, you know, normally, honestly, I just try to look at a biblical principle, some illustrations that are encouraging, inspirational, and instruction, and then do that each year to accomplish that celebration, confession, and consecration, but it's just a little bit more burdensome to my heart. Well, much more, actually, burdensome to my heart. So I'm going to ask you to kind of hang with me. I want to give you some things that I think you should be able to meditate, chew on, think on, work through, process. I want to give it to you in the context of God's word to our nation. Now, let me quickly say two things. Number one, when I say God's word to our nation, I am not giving you a, there's no fanatical idea that I was in a corner somewhere and God gave me a vision to give to you his word from our nation. No, listen, if I ever do that, just go ahead and pack up and leave, okay? Don't even hang around for that one. When I say God's word to our nation, I'm talking about from his revealed word. That's what I'm talking about. What is it from God's revealed word that would be directly applicable to us as our nation in this day and time in light of where we are after 244 years as a nation? So there's no fanaticism or fantastical contemplation. I've had a dream and I'm going to tell you what God wants you to know. Let me say something else. I'm also not embracing any reckless misuse of Scripture that I see many well-meaning Christians, many well-meaning pastors do regularly, where they will take God's specific precepts, promises, and prophecies to Israel, a covenant nation, and try to make a direct application to this nation. That is just handling the Scripture wrong. There is a special relationship that God had with Israel. There are implications of that that apply to us, but it's not a one-to-one. So I'm not, no reckless misuse of the Scripture by God's grace, and no fanatical claims of special revelation. But I do believe that God's word says something very specific to us, but it has to be framed. I believe it has to be framed in a very specific way to understand it. In fact, this is where, you know, normally I wouldn't do this kind of thing on this kind of a weekend, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm hoping that this may be helpful for you as we move into the future. Just this understanding of what God would say to us, this nation right now, where we are, in light of where we've been and in light of where we ought to be. God's word to our nation. Now, let me give you five axioms to frame this. I'm going to give you five axioms from God's word. I'm going to draw upon the three passages, the one you confessed earlier and the two that we read. I'm going to draw upon them to give you these five basic axioms from which I will try to give to you God's word to our nation today. Now, let me give you axiom number one. Axiom number one is there is only one nation. This has to be established very clearly in our mind. There is only one nation, according to God's word, that qualifies as a covenanted nation with God. In all of history, there is only one nation. Well, Harry, don't you think America's a Christian nation? My answer is yes and no. Yes, I do believe Christianity has been the major, not only, but the major influence, and therefore the adjective Christian nation can be understood to some degree. But I don't believe it is a, quote, Christian nation in terms of a covenanted relationship with God. That has only been according to God's word. Now, if you argue with me, I'll give you the passages to go argue with. Let me give you one, Amos 3:2. You, O Israel, are the only nation among all the nations of the earth that I have known. You, O Israel. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't know all the other nations. He's speaking of an intimate. That's that word of marital covenanted intimacy. You, O Israel, are the only nation among all the nations of the earth that I have known. So, it's not a covenanted word that comes to us, for there is only one covenanted nation that God has ever had that relationship with. Secondly, God is Lord and King over every nation. all the nations, and all are accountable to him now and at the judgment. God is Lord and King over all the nations. You remember what Jesus said at the Great Commission? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Did you read Psalm 2? We just said that God is Lord over all the nations, and they are all accountable unto him. Or perhaps Daniel 4 would be helpful. Do you remember Daniel 4? You remember Daniel 4, where Daniel has this dream? And when he has this dream, he wants to he wants somebody to interpret it, and everybody's pretty much afraid to do it. So he goes to Daniel, and Daniel kind of, I love the political way that Daniel gets to giving him the dream, that how wonderful this dream is going to be for you. Of course, the dream's going to tell him he's going to go live in the fields for 7 years and act like an animal. I'm not sure how that turns out to be so good, except that it'll lead to his conversion. And Daniel seems to know that. And but Daniel, two times in Daniel 4, this is what he says: O king, the dream declares the Lord Most High is Lord and King over all the kingdoms of men, and raises them up and brings them down as he will. He is Lord and King over all the nations. In fact, it's really interesting, isn't it? If you'll go read world history, nations by and large, but particularly empire big nations, they've got about 150 to 200 year shelf life. I couldn't help but think of that, since this is 244 for us. And, you know, as I look at other nations, it's kind of on borrowed time, it looks like. It's really interesting how the Lord raises up and brings down the nations, because he is king over all the nations. Number three, the third axiom that we need to have framing our thoughts is this: that God blesses the nations that are blessed by his people, and those nations who bless his people. Do y'all remember when God established his covenant nation, Israel? He did it by calling Abraham. And he promised Abraham that he would give him a seed. And that seed would become like the sands of the sea. That seed would become like the stars of the sky. And that he was going to take his family and put him in a nation that is not his nation. And he's going to use that nation to multiply you, mobilize you, and mature you. Then he will bring you back 430 years, and he will bring you back to give you the promised land. And with you, I will send out and bring judgment upon the Amalekite and Canaanite nations who occupy that land. You see this sovereignty of God at work. But then when he makes this promise, this covenant promise with Abraham, chapter Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, he says this to him. He says, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now, how does that happen? Not only from Abraham will come forth kings, but from Abraham will come forth the King of Kings, who will send the gospel to what? All the nations. And the end will not come until the gospel has been preached to all the nations. And then he says this: "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And then he says this: "And I will bless the nations that bless you." Now, folks, up to this point, I think I'm pure Bible. I'll stand by it. I'll live and die on everything I said to you. I am now about to speculate. So I want to alert you. Speculation. I have often wondered why this nation has received so many providential blessings of God. Because, with all due respect, I don't believe that America is exceptional, so God has blessed us. I believe God has exceptionally blessed us, and that's why we have enjoyed what we've done. I think it's from him, of him, and to him. And I ask myself constantly why. Because I don't think we deserve it any more than anybody else. But I do believe there's one thing that God keeps affirming, and I would just go right to that First Amendment. Whereas a nation that said we are not going to enforce, the state is not going to enforce a religion, but we are going to protect the free practice of religion. And Christ's church has been blessed with the free practice of religion. And I believe God has blessed the nation that blesses his church for it to freely function within its boundaries. I believe that's part of the blessing that we've enjoyed. I believe that's part of what God has done. Because there is this principle that he established. I'm going to bless all the nations, and then those nations that bless my people, my covenant people. Now, in the Old Testament, that would have been covenanted nation, Israel. But in the New Testament, God's covenant people are coming from all the nations into his church. His church is the royal nation that is found in all the nations. And when his covenant people, his church, is blessed by those nations, then God blesses them because that's what he promised to do. So he blesses the nations through his covenant people. Then he blesses nations that bless his covenant people. Let me give you number four, a fourth axiom to maybe hold on to here. While the Great Commission sends God's covenant people to make disciples of all the nations, it is not inconsistent to have a specific patriotic burden for your native nation. I've tried to word this very carefully. While Christ sends us as his people to all the nations. I mean, from the very beginning, Abraham, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. So God not only has sent us as his covenant people to bless all the nations. Jesus is not simply the tribal God of America or any one nation. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and his gospel and the gospel of his kingdom is to go to all the kingdoms of the world. But I do not believe it is inconsistent to have a, now listen to my language, please, a specific, prioritized concern and love for your native nation. Now, why would I say that? Well, let me ask you some questions. Just kind of work through this with me. Do you believe that God, through the gospel, brings blessings to families? Do you believe that? Say yes. Yeah, thank you, thank you. I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you and your household. God blesses families, right? Do you want God to bless other families? Please say yes. Thank you. Praise the Lord. It's not wrong for you to prioritize and seek God's blessing in your family. In fact, it's the integrity of your desire for other families to be blessed to seek the priority of him blessing you, then through you to other families. It's not, well, God, go bless them other family. My family, I kind of hope they catch on to this. No, we give attention to our family, not exclusive to other families. Well, do we want the gospel to go to all the nations? Absolutely. Man, I was raised in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. I love missions. I loved missions before I got converted. I've loved missions my whole life. I love missions. In fact, one of my biggest concerns right now in my prayer life is, God, please don't let our missions conference get waylaid this year. I'm praying for that all over the place. But I don't think it's wrong for us to have a national missions conference in October. I don't think it's wrong for us to take a look at what missions needs to happen right here. I don't want to just send it out there without a priority commitment here. I want the gospel to go to everyone, but I want to examine myself. So to make something a priority does not prevent you from fulfilling the breadth of it. In fact, if anything, it shows the integrity of your desires for what you want them to do out there, that you look at what you want them to do here. Bless the families. Let's go to work on mine, Jesus. Bless these people. Let's go to work on me, Jesus. Bless the nations. Let's go to work on this one, Jesus. And I'll go to Paul. Look at the Apostle Paul. Do you think Paul had a heart to take the gospel to all the nations? I do. In fact, he's the apostle to the what? The Gentiles. But when you read Romans, what does he say? Take the gospel to the Jew first. He did not see that as an obstacle to his heart for the nations. And he goes further than that. He actually utters a self-directed anathema, if necessary, for his native nation to be reached with the gospel. He says this in the book of Romans, "Lord, I would that I be accursed for the sake of my countrymen, if they would but know you." I don't know how you get to that kind of selflessness, but he was willing to utter a self-directed anathema for the gospel to go to his countrymen, even though his calling was the nations. And when you see the reclamation of the gospel in the Reformation, and you go somewhere like Geneva, which kind of became the epicenter of the reclaiming of the apostolic doctrine and the reclaiming of the gospel, and you go right there to Geneva, and you see this glorious reformer, John Calvin, and he's training all these people. He's sending missionaries everywhere. In the early 1560s, he sent a missionary team to what today is Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. He sent missionaries all over Europe. He sent missionaries to North Africa from Geneva. But in my research, I had to write a chapter on him and a book on him a number of years ago. And in my research, I was astounded, something I didn't know. I found out he sent missionaries to North Africa, Brazil. He sent missionaries all over the place. He sent 1,300 to France. And he made regular trips at the peril of his own life to visit those missionaries he sent to France for the French Huguenots. Another guy he trained was a guy by the name of John Knox. John Knox was a pastor in Geneva. In fact, I've had people here sitting here today with me in Geneva, and I've gone to the building next to where St. Peter's, where John Calvin, and I've showed them this building, and that's where John Knox pastored the International Church and sent missionaries all over the world. But that John Knox, who trained international people at Geneva, when he left Geneva to go back to Scotland, he got on the shore of Scotland, and what did he say? "Give me Scotland, or I die." That's not inconsistent with wanting to reach all the nations, that you would have a passionate priority for your own. Or how about the English reformers? Latimer, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley. There on an October morning, outside of Oxford, the kindling is piled, the sulfur is placed, the torch is lit. And Ridley says, "Tie my bonds that I may not leave my post." And Latimer hears him, and there tied beside him, turns to him and says to him, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, for today by God's grace we shall light a candle for Christ that shall not be put out in all of England." They had a heart for the world. But that did not mean they could not be passionate and commitment to reach their own nation. We can embrace the Great Commission with all integrity and still have, in fact, it really shows our integrity for all the nations, the passionate priority of reaching our own, not exclusively, but initially to reach the world. Let me give you a fifth axiom. The fifth axiom is that the providence of God has indisputably revealed a multitude of undeserved blessings upon our nation. Folks, I don't have time to do it. I can give you from the Great Awakening, 1735 to 1765, that leads to the formation of this country. I can go through the Declaration and its framing. I can point out what was lacking, what was right. The intervention of God in the War of Independence, in the War of 1812, in the mending of our flaws that are, by the way, it's clear we don't deserve it. We have national sins all around us. But yet, God has given providential blessings time and time again. And that's not humility to avoid, you're not being humble when you deny to give praise to God for his providential blessings. You just acknowledge we didn't deserve them, but you've given them. And it's undeniable that you've done that, but with blessings come responsibilities. And so with these blessings that you have given that we don't deserve, we have responsibilities before the Lord. And therefore, we want to hear from the Lord.
We must remember the declaration of Psalm 9. The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request God's Word to the Nation, or simply ask for message number 15662. Again, that's message number 15662. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In the world, the workplace, and even in the church, there is an obvious lack of biblical, godly, dynamic leadership. Dr. Harry Reeder's new book, 3D Leadership, is devoted to equipping the church and believers to multiply and mobilize leaders in all walks of life. This expanded, revised, and reformatted publication of the leadership dynamic includes discussion questions at the end of each chapter. It is a great resource for your personal development, group Bible study, or for church officer and leadership training. The suggested retail price is $14.99, but now, through the Briarwood online bookstore, you can order it for just $12. 3D Leadership, defining, developing, and deploying Christian leaders who can change the world. To order your copy, go to briarwood.org/3D. That's briarwood.org/3D. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. The app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.